Welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church. You will notice that I have a little bit of a sinus issue. I apologize for that. Well, today, church, we are going to begin a new sermon series in the book of Genesis. And we will be, Lord willing, venturing through chapters 1 through 3 throughout this series, I pray anyway. Now, granted, with Resurrection Sunday and that week there, the Passion Week they call it sometimes, coming up, I will veer off of Genesis once or twice and preach on that particular time and Jesus' life and ministry of his death, burial, and resurrection. But we will begin the series today. And we are going to be in verse 1. Verse 1. There is a lot of power packed in the very initial verse of Holy Scripture. And we're going to explore it today, Lord willing, with his help. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer before we dive in. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, may you be magnified. May you be praised today. May you be glorified. And Lord, we pray today that we offer up as living sacrifices, we offer them up acceptable to you or pleasing to you. Father, guide us and lead us by your Holy Spirit, by your Holy Word today, and all that you've done and that you are doing and that you will do. And Father, we acknowledge you today as Creator, as Supreme, as Sovereign, power and authority over man and over all that you have created. And Lord, the whole creation desires to be released from the bondage and the curse of sin. But today, Father, we praise you for the Son whom you sent, who died on a cross for the sin of the world, and we lift him up to you today. In his name we pray it. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And if you can believe Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, you won't have a problem believing the rest of the Bible.
Amen.
Now, verse 1 is an independent clause, simply a face value declarative statement which establishes God as creator of the whole of creation, of all the universe. Now, whether or not to fully trust in Holy Scripture, its inspiration and inerrancy is eventually the crossroads of every believer, especially when the science does not add up. This is the dilemma our youth face in universities and colleges the world over. The Bible affirms, however, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." Romans 3:4. The Bible also tells us that prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is God breathed out. And thus, which do we accommodate? God and his truth as revealed in Scripture, in his holy word, or science as revealed by man? Now, we believe the Bible is not a book of science, writes David Guzik. He says, "Yet where it touches science, it speaks the truth." And he writes, "After all, if the Bible is false in regard to science or other things that we can prove, then we cannot consider it reliable in regard to spiritual matters that we cannot prove." In other words, God's word has the ultimate authority. It is our go-to when in doubt.
Amen.
Now, this is one of the great challenges of the 21st century, which Christians must settle in their minds and hearts once for all. Picking and choosing what will or will not be believed or taken seriously about the Bible is a very slippery slope. To doubt one area of God's written authority is eventually to doubt the Bible's entirety and ultimately Jesus Christ and his gospel. If this is not true, or that's not true, we can't believe this, we can't believe that, then what can we believe? Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 2, and verse 6 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." You know, controversy continues to escalate in the matter of the origin of all things. Creationism or evolution. Intelligent design or naturalism. An old earth or a young earth. A gap theory or no gap theory. Etc., etc. And controversy has the tendency to cause doubt as to whether or not the truth can be known. It also creates, you see, taboo in particular subjects of the Bible, to where ministers and churches and pastors will steer clear of those subjects because they don't want to cause division. They don't want to cause, if you will, a stir in the body. Nevertheless, Genesis and man's origin are of vital importance to our possessing God's full counsel, particularly as it pertains to the significance of the saving gospel. In other words, if we're to fully grasp the gospel of Christ, we must fully grasp God as creator. Amen. And his creation. Then again, is Genesis to be taken as historical, or is it to be spiritualized as some treat it today? Is it just an allegory for moral lessons? Or is it history? Are we to take God at his word? Yes, the Bible consists of 66 books. You'll read history, you'll poetry, you'll read prophecy. We understand this. Henry M. Morris said that if the Bible were expurgated from the book of Genesis, that is separated from Genesis, as many people today would prefer, and believe it or not, church, there are a lot of people who would like to omit Genesis, the rest of the Bible would be incomprehensible. It would be like a building without a ground floor or a bridge with no support, he writes. Now, aside from a few dissenting voices, it had been generally accepted by both Jewish and Christian scholars that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the book of the law, they call it sometimes, the Jews. And this included, of course, the Genesis record. It's not until the 19th century and the popularity of the documentary hypothesis, or some call it the developmental theory, which suggests multiple authors, did Mosaic authorship of the Pentateuch and especially Genesis come under higher criticism. It was not until this surfaced, these supposed documentary theory. The documentary theory mainly consists, you see, of four source documents with their different authors, their typical dates, and their sequence. You have J, and each of these are letters that stand for something. I won't go through what they stand for, but there's J, E, D, and P. Jed P, if you want to call it that. J was supposedly around 850 B.C., and E was 750 B.C., D was written and composed supposedly around 620 or 21 B.C., and then P, 570 B.C. Genesis, they say, is derived from the major sources of J, E, and P, and thus a multiplicity of writers after the time of Moses compiled the first five books of the Bible, including Genesis. And they say that's the only way it can really make sense. That's the only way that these things could be so. But you and I know that that's false. Amen. And although it has been adequately refuted, the documentary theory is still, believe it or not, widely circulated, even taught in today's seminaries as a valid approach to the compilation of Genesis. But Henry Morris, he writes that the real reason for adherence, those in other words who condone these theories, the real reason for adherence to this odd patchwork approach is their basic commitment to the evolutionary concept of man's development. See, they're trying to align the Bible with science. They're trying to fit evolution and the fossil record into the Scripture. Now, along with conservative scholars and ancient Jewish and Christian teachings, it is my belief, as I hope it is yours, that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, including the Genesis record. Utilizing ancient documents and possibly oral accounts, he was guided by God's Holy Spirit in the authorship of the Bible's initial five books. The Old Testament and New Testament abound with references to Mosaic authorship. Amen. Exodus 17:14, Deuteronomy 31 verse 9, Joshua chapter 1 verse 7 and 8, 1 Kings 2:3, Matthew chapter 19 verse 7 through 8. Jesus confirms Mosaic authorship in Luke chapter 24 verse 27 and verse 44. He also does it in John chapter 5 verse 46. So there's no reason, church, to doubt that Moses wrote the Torah, the Pentateuch, including the book of Genesis.
Amen.
Amen. Now that that is settled, and believe you me, when I did this research and study, there are so many controversial issues dealing with the book of Genesis that I could share with you today, but we'd be here all day on those matters. So let's look at our verse today. Again, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, period. Now don't worry, we're going to tackle the rest as this series moves forward, if the Lord wills. If we're not raptured out of here before then. You know, in all other literary work throughout history, there are no words that so resonate with humanity's dilemma of sin than this first verse in chapter 1 of Genesis. With respect to origin, you see, with where we come from, creation, so forth and so on, with respect to origin, we are confronted with only two basic ideas. Natural development or divine creation. And if the latter is true, then we have a designer to whom we are accountable, you see. Trusting these first 10 words of the Bible sets the entire tone of the Christian faith and provide a teleological outlook of the world. That is, God created with a specific design and purpose in mind. It's not all haphazard or chaotic or just plopped out there. God has an intended purpose and design. It's intelligent, if you will. In the beginning, we read. You see, Genesis is the Greek word for origin. That's where we get the title of the book, Genesis. It means origin or beginning. The Hebrew is reshith, or bereshith is the Hebrew word, which means in the beginning. If you include the article the. And here is that moment, you see, in the beginning. Here is that moment Moses writes by the Spirit of God and by the guidance of God. Here's that moment when space, matter, and time come into existence. And one cannot exist without the other two. Space, matter, and time. Right? You can't have matter without space to put it in. Can't have space without time. They all work hand in hand. That the universe, in the beginning, that the universe is created out of nothing is beyond human comprehension. It violates, you see, our understanding of the natural process of life. That something must come from something else. That's how we usually think. I had a dear teacher back at Cerrito Canova High School, back in my days there, who said that to me. He said to me one day, he was talking to me about God. I guess I was having a conversation with him in his classroom after the science class. And he said, you know, Matthew, the thing is with human nature, human beings, is in our finite minds, we have this limited understanding that something must always come from something else. It just can't be there. So it's hard for us to comprehend. But God created the universe out of nothing. Out of nothing. The revelation put forth by God in this verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth in this verse, this revelation can be received as truth, writes Lewis Chafer, only, it can be received as truth only through a sufficient confidence in and recognition of the one who creates.
Amen.
In other words, you've got to trust and believe God, and that He simply is. To the unregenerate mind, God is fictitious and thus incapable of causing anything. The believer understands, however, that faith is the basic requirement for accepting the revelation of "then God said." You see, He is that first cause. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible." By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And God said, and God said, God spoke, and it became, it is, it was. Now, no one but the triune God was present in the beginning. Moses wasn't there, even though he's recording this for us. He wasn't present. Man wasn't created at the beginning yet, not till the sixth day. The universe had a beginning. God did not. Psalm 93 verse 2 says this in Scripture, "Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting." Amen.
Amen.
You see, God is eternal, having neither beginning nor an end. He is, was, and is to come. The Bible tells us in Revelation 1:8, "Furthermore, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever."
Amen.
Hebrews 13:8.
Now
Moses writes that here is God at the start of it all. In the beginning, God created. He has you and me in mind already, however. Because remember, He has a plan, He has a purpose, He has a design for what He's doing. And He's already got you and me on His mind. He also knew His Son, His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, would one day go to the cross to die for the sin of the world. John chapter 1 verse 29 and 1 Peter 1 20. Because He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. In the beginning. Why? Well, that whoever believes in Him, that is Jesus Christ, should not perish but have what? Everlasting life.
Amen.
Everlasting life. John 3:16. In the beginning, God created, it says here in this verse. He declares here His completed handiwork, God does. And then how He achieved it as the verses unfold. But here, He declares His completed handiwork. God said appears 10 times in chapter 1. 10 times. You know, people always wrestle with that, unbelievers especially, and even some Christians I've spoken to. How could God fashion all these things in 6 days? Well, God said. It's that simple. And they'll say, "Well, that's a trump card. You're just throwing it." You know, you Christians, you always say that everything is possible with God. Well, everything is possible with God.
Amen.
Romans 1 verse 20, and we've preached on this, says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they," speaking of those who rebel, "are without excuse." Now, as we talk about those words, God created, the ancient Hebrew word is bara, B-A-R-A, which is specific, you see, in its use, in its context here in this verse. Verse 1, the very first words of the Bible. And it means created out of nothing. God didn't just come along and stumble upon this glob in the known universe and decide to fashion something out of it and then move on. No, He created out of nothing. You see, the universe or the world didn't create itself. It didn't result from some cosmic accident. We better pray it didn't. And neither did God create the world out of himself, which is an Eastern or pantheistic observation. What do I mean by that? Well, God, first of all, created the universe out of nothing, as it is presented here in the Bible. And God is therefore set apart from his creation. Now, he's active in his creation, but he is also set apart from his creation. God is not some mystic force, or the rock, or the tree, or the sunset. That's pantheism, you see. But these things simply declare his handiwork, the Bible tells us. That's all. They declare his glory to us as creator, as sovereign. Psalm 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." Let me put it this way, church. Though the universe should perish, God would still remain. If you want to think of it that way. Now here in this verse, in the beginning, God created. God is the masculine noun. It is Elohim in the Hebrew. And although it is in the plural, it is used as a singular here. When we have the first title of our Creator, God, Elohim. It indicates, you see, the present action of all three persons of the Holy Trinity. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit took part in the origin of all things. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 says this of Christ. In the beginning. Now the Greek word there for beginning is arche. Same meaning as Genesis has there, or Bereshith. In the beginning, speaking of Christ, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made.
Amen.
Of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul writes this in the Colossian epistle. He says, "He, that is the Lord Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist."
Amen.
Colossians 1, verse 15 through 17. Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. When we come to the end of it all, when we come to the consummation of all that God had prophesied, and all that God had given, Jesus Christ said this to the beloved John as he wrote, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." You see, the sovereignty and supremacy of God over man is established upon his creative works. Jesus Christ and his power and authority are in his works in creation. You take away the Creator, you take away creation, you throw in all this mumbo jumbo, science and goo and evolution and so forth and so on, and you're robbing God of his sovereignty, of his power, of his authority over what he has created. The Bible says, in the beginning God created what? The heavens and the earth. I read this statement the other day. Chance merely describes the statistical probability of something happening. It doesn't cause something to happen, chance. It doesn't make something happen. It's just it's a probable statistic. Right? You flip a coin with two sides, there's a 50-50 chance that it'll land on heads. Chance didn't cause it to land on heads, it just said there's a 50% chance it might. Chance itself can do nothing. The Bible tells us, however, that with God, as I said earlier, all things are possible. Mark chapter 10, verse 27 and 14, verse 36. But they would have us believe that all of this, you and I, the stars in the sky, the moon, the sun, the planets, all that is, all that we can observe, came about by chance. Now, the Hebrew term for heavens is shamayim. And it can be either singular or plural here. In verse 1, I know the King James uses the singular. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Here in the New King James, which I'm using today, says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It can be used either way there. Now, the Bible does talk about three heavens. There are three heavens mentioned in the Bible. There's the sky with its clouds and its birds. Daniel 4:12, there's where the sun, the moon, and the stars dwell, Psalm 19:1, and then the spiritual places where God's throne exists, sometimes called the third heaven. The Apostle Paul referred to being caught up to the third heaven. 2 Corinthians 12:2 and Revelation 4:2. Heavens here in this verse, at least in verse 1, it likely refers to space, matter, and time. As God began creating, as He created out of nothing and spoke all of these things into being, our origins, who we are. You know, our galaxy, and I'm going to quote from Gusick again, our galaxy is shaped, he said this, our galaxy is shaped like a giant spiral, rotating in space. Now, our galaxy is the Milky Way, of course. Our galaxy is shaped like a giant spiral rotating in space with arms reaching out like a pinwheel. And our sun is one star on one arm of the pinwheel. It would take 250 million years for the pinwheel to make one full rotation. Our galaxy alone, 250 million years to rotate one time in the known universe. He also says the average distance between one galaxy and another out there, given that there are billions of them, the average distance between one galaxy and another is about 20 million trillion miles. Our closest galaxy next to ours is the Andromeda Galaxy, and it is about 12 million trillion miles away. You know, when you read those facts and those things about our universe, about creation, the galaxies and stars and the planets and so forth and so on, and you can't comprehend the vastness. But that's just it. That's why they testify to the glory of God, because God is infinite. God is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. He is everlasting. No end, no beginning. What greater witness than to create such a vast universe that alone testifies to the power and all the authority of God Almighty. Now the earth here speaks of the basic elements of matter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. Church, as I conclude, let me say this. Information about the origin of all things, you see, establishes the meaning of all things. That's why it's important for us to grasp. That's why it's important to us to trust and believe what God has written in the Bible about Him as Creator and about creation. Because this information, it establishes the meaning of all things. In order to appreciate who we are, how we are, when we are, and where we are going, we must revere, that is, respect, our beginning. Amen. We must take God at His word. Genesis tells the beginning of the world and everything in it, writes David Jeremiah. More importantly, it launches the story of redemption. The story of redemption. Harold Wilmington writes this. He says, Genesis is at once the introduction to and the explanation of all things. It clearly gives the origin and purpose of the universe, the world, life, and man himself. You see, church, Genesis paints for us not just a divine canvas of creation and history, but lays the bedrock of God's salvific purposes for you and me, the redeemed sinner.
Amen. Amen.
So God help us if we ever omit it,
That's right.
Or we ever cheapen it, or we ever rob it of its scriptural authority.
Amen.
Now I'm going to close with this reading of the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Paul, the apostle, teaching, speaking to those heathen, the unbelieving, at Athens. He's declaring to them Jesus Christ, because they had an altar there with the inscription to the unknown God. And Paul is telling them about this God, about Jesus Christ, the God. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 24, Luke records for us here, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he, that is God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Verse 27, so that they should do what? So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us.
Amen.
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 Amen. What a creator.
Yes. Amen.
The fact that you and I today can have a personal, intimate relationship with a God who's created all things.
Amen.
Even you and me.
Wow.
And when you think about Jesus Christ, when you think about his willingness, his qualifications, his ability to go to the cross at Calvary, the very hill that he had created, on the very wood he had made, the very nails, the very hands that drove the nails. Even though he had created all those things, he was willing to submit to the Father's will, to go to that cross, to be put to death, to have the sin of the world placed upon him. Our sin, your sin, my sin. To conquer it, to have victory over it. To pay the penalty. To pay the price on our behalf. But then to rise again and to have that authority over death. Amen.
Amen.
I pray if you don't know him today that you come to know him. But I see out and I know most of you. And I know you have a relationship. And I pray you're growing in him. And I pray he's growing in you.
Amen.
Let's all stand. Let's bow our hearts. Dear Holy Father, Lord God, how do we come to you to give you appropriate praise, one of such authority and power as to simply speak and everything comes into being? How can we come to you, Lord, and give you due praise? We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son, and by his blood and by him alone, we are able to come to you. We are declared righteous. We are qualified to come to you and give you praise. Only by your Son. And Father, we thank you that you sent him. We thank you that we have a way to honor you, that we have a way to commune with you. Father, thank you for loving us so much. We can't really hardly fathom, Lord, we can't even comprehend just how small we are in this universe, but yet in your mind and heart, we're more important than anything. And Father, we pray today we recognize that and realize it. We pray also, Father, that we realize our accountability before you as our Creator. And Lord, should we ever come to doubt what you've done, your mighty works, then may your mercy and grace be upon us. And strengthen us, Lord, and help us to discern. Help us, Lord, when the world, when things come against us to deceive us, to tell us otherwise. Help us, Lord, to trust in you always, to trust in your word. Father, we pray these things in your holy, precious name today, Jesus our Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Let us sing, church.